Welcome to the Destiny Podcast.
Yeah, it's good to be with you. And in 2008, I was in the Arctic and the Antarctic the same year. So I'm bipolar now. Isn't that neat? I heard somebody else say they were, and I thought I'd like to be that too. But I've gone around the world, I got to eat all kinds of foods. Now, last week I was in Korea, so I got a lot of kimchi and a lot of kalbi and bulgogi and so on. And now, anyway, we'll get that later. Thank you. But I went to Irian Jaya. You know where that is? It's the other half of the island of Papua New Guinea. And I'd been up in the mountains with the Dani tribe, and then I'd gone down into the valley. Not the valley. It's not a valley. It's just a jungle. Oh, it's hot, sticky, mosquitoes, the whole thing. And I was with a tribe there that had been headhunters and cannibals for many generations. Now, if you listen to the anthropologists and read their books, they will tell you no headhunter is ever a cannibal, and no cannibal is ever a headhunter. But these people had never read those books, and they were both. And so, as I was among them, they invited me to a feast in my honor. Now, you want to know what the feast menu is before you go, because you might be the feast. And you also have to be very careful cross-culturally, because we say things, and don't think anything about it, but they think a lot about it when you say, hey, he gave me a cold shoulder, because they'll want one too. And or an open-faced sandwich, or, finger food, Oh, boy, okay. So you've got to be careful. But I sat down on the mat in front of the elders, and they brought me the first plate, heaping with roasted grub worms. So I politely took some, passed it on. They said, no, it's all for you. So I ate the whole thing. And if you want to know what it tastes like, have you had Kellogg's Corn Flakes? Okay. You take a box of Kellogg's Corn Flakes and pour it out into your bowl and eat the box. It's really kind of tasteless, you know what I'm saying? But I was in Angola, that's the southwest part of Africa, and they gave me fried lizards. Now, that wasn't so bad. I've had crocodile, and that's only a big lizard, isn't it? And I've had snake, dog, cat, monkey, you name it. And dried grasshoppers, yes, and they're crunchy. In the Amazon, I was fed jungle rat. Now, they are big as cats, and so is greasy. But I think one of the strangest things I ate was an embryo of an animal, an unborn animal. And it was still kind of liquid and warm. They warmed it up for me, and it goes down really smooth. Yeah. That was here in the Silicon Valley, San Jose area. And they called it soft-boiled eggs. You guys are weird. What a weird diet you have. Worse than cannibals, I do believe. But, when you're going for God, you don't really care. You eat what's set before you, asking no questions. Some places just simply so they won't eat you. But when you go into these nations, there are certain things that you have to realize. I am here because God sent me. Now, if God sends you, then you have all kinds of extras, and you can expect them. And sometimes you see the miracles, and you can't cause the miracles, But Darlene and I were going into, my wife and I just had our 98th wedding anniversary last week. I was married to her 49 years. She was married to me 49, so that makes 98. Come on. You just count all the years. That's the idea. It's no big deal. Anyway, as we were going into Nigeria, we were going to be there for 4 weeks training our leaders in the 23 countries of that area of the world. And as we went in, this is now about 2 years ago, and at that particular time, we were so amazed as pastors from all denominations were there to greet us. And then the governor and his retinue had come, and they wanted to welcome us and so on. But the governor wanted us to go to his house and live for 4 weeks while we taught. And we explained, no, we live and work with YWAMers. And so anyway, with lights flashing, sirens going, they ushered us out to the YWAM base, and then we said goodbye to them. But they have a tremendous security problem in that area because thousands of young people had gone to the jungle angry, taking up arms, angry because there was so much corruption and injustice. And they had become really worse than the ones they were angry at. They started submitting themselves to Satan. And in the process, Satan said, you'll get more power if you do this and this and so on. And they started killing people, men, women, and babies, chopping babies up, all kinds of gruesome things. By this time, they were feared. The army went in, but the young people outsmarted the army and captured all 350 of the soldiers, got their weapons. Pretty soon, they had a big stash of weapons. They started getting it on the black market, and they took 20% of all the oil industry they captured and sold it on the black market. Now they were billionaires. And nothing to spend their money on, but they were very wealthy, so they spent it on bombs and everything else. But 26 YWAMers were praying for them. And God spoke to them that they must love the militants, they call them there. These are guerrilla warriors. And they must love them like God loves them. And so they went. And as they went into the jungle on five old YWAM vans, they arrived and they knew that these were not spies because the spies from government would have nice vans. And secondly, they'd have some money. And the missionaries had neither. But they told them, they said, we'll clean up your camp for you, we'll cook for you, wash dishes, but you must listen to what we have to say. And after a few days, they began to see breakthroughs. And before long, they had seen 300 that gave up their arms and gave them to the YWAMers. The YWAMers took it to the police. And the government then gave them amnesty, meaning they wouldn't go to prison if they would come out and be rehabilitated by YWAM. And so by the time we arrived, there were 900 that had come out. And by this time, it was, you know, how do you disciple murderers? Because they've all murdered. And how do you disciple people that have done gruesome things and even weird, really weird things? One man, every time the Spirit came upon him, he had to kill someone before he could become normal again. And he started in for the YWAMers. A young leader, 24 years of age, Alex, stepped out in front of the others. And all the militants even started saying, Alex, run, he has to kill someone, he has to kill someone. But instead, he said, not tonight. And he began to walk toward him. And the man himself said, run, Alex, I have to kill you. And he said, in Jesus' name, not tonight, and be freed. And he fell to his knees, wept, dropped his weapon, and he was gloriously saved. And so we began to see more and more come out. finally, the top man in the intelligence bureau there, he really runs the country behind the president, and he came out to thank us. But also a man that came out to thank us was a man named Solomon. You'll also see him on YouTube, but there he's called the Osama bin Laden of Nigeria. But he had been so cruel and so evil that everyone hated him. And but he gave his heart to the Lord. He was one of the top leaders of the militants. And he came out to thank us. We had gone back now the second time in May, and that would be several months later. And as he walked in, he had 14, I think it was, guards around him placed by the government just to keep him alive. But he left them all outside, and he came in where we were celebrating and with all YWAMers. And he came up to thank us, and he turned around and said, "I want to thank you." And I ran up and hugged him and said, "Welcome to the family." Well, I just got an email from that part of the world recently. I was out there when I just out of university, single, and I was teaching in Umahia, Nigeria. And I got this word from Umahia, Nigeria. It was Solomon and the team. Now he'd gone through what we have called transformation course, which was for the militants, making sure they're cleansed of all this junk and stuff and spirits and so on, and then filled with the Spirit. And so as they were now going through DTS and on an outreach, they literally were able to see tremendous things happening through prayer. But one of the things that happened, they have not only political setup, but they have kings. And one of the king's wives, she was the head over the hospital in Umahia. And when I was there in 1961, it was a beautiful place, just everything peaceful and all. But now they had a lot of turmoil in the nation in various ways. But they had gone in there, and she had a baby die in the hospital, so she called on the YWAM team. And just a few months ago, they went in there and prayed for that baby, and that baby came to life. Wow. They were also at a service in another town, Port Harcourt. This happened last August, the last Sunday in August last year. It was another YWAM group, but they were there, and they had a special speaker they had brought from the United States, and he was speaking. But in the choir, a young lady, 21, she began to get sick and throw up and went to the back and had a heart attack and died. And as the speaker finished, they called on the YWAM leader there, Paul, and the pastor did, and said, "You've got to come. This lady's died." And he went back there, and he said, "Pray for her." And he said, "No, bring her out and lay her on the altar in front of everybody." So they did. And then Paul said, "Lord, what do I do?" The Lord said, "I want you to cast out the spirit of death from this auditorium." So he did that. And he said, "Now go and lay hands on her." She sneezed three times, sat up. They took her to the hospital, checked her out. There was nothing wrong whatsoever with her. She was a new person. Yeah. We don't have those experiences every day. And I've never heard of anyone having that experience out on these outreaches before. But God seems to be heating things up where the need is greater. And now over 20,000 militants have come out. And as one of the militants said, he came out, and he was a really sharp guy, good looking, and really could speak well and all. And my wife and I were sitting over here to his right, and he said, "You know, my job when I was out as a militant was to kidnap white people." And he looked over at us. And he continued, he said, "And I have not been rehabilitated." So, you know, when you say that, I never see myself as white. And but the blood went out and you really get white, you know, even if you're not white. And then he said, but I have been transformed by Jesus Christ. And as you begin to see what's happening in their lives, then you know why you're there. Now, what I'd like to talk to you about tonight, and I'm going to talk to you about creating with God after God creates, okay? You know, the atheist said to God, you know it's just a story from the way it starts. He doesn't believe in God. But he said to God, we can do anything you can do. In fact, we could even create a human being. God says, go ahead. And so he goes over to get some mud, and God says, get your own mud. You see, even with the Big Bang, what happened to give the energy, or who struck the match for the Big Bang, or where was the matter created, and so on? Those questions aren't being answered, the questions before the questions. And so we need to be aware that our God created, and then following his creation, he created us in his image to be creative. Whether it's in music or whether it's in new ministries or whether it's in various ways, you can be a creator with God. And with God, all things are possible. And he will guide you, he will inspire you, but he will give you the feeling of what it's like to be creative too, as he anoints you to be so. I'm going to show you first another 3-minute video, but first let me tell you about the books. Is that really you got? Have any of you read this? All right, a few of you have. It's been read by a few million, and it's in 120 languages now. So I only have it in one here tonight, English. So this book is talking about knowing God's voice in your life. It's the number one question Christians ask all over the world. How do you know God's will? Well, it's relational, and it's knowing his voice, and that's what it's about. But it's told in story form so that it makes it a little easier reading. And the second book, Making Jesus Lord, begins when I picked up my wife for dead out in the desert. And I had no hope, and we were in a terrible accident. And so the things that I learned out of that, now, obviously, God gave me back my partner, but it was a walkthrough that I had to go through. And the Lord does take you to the cross as you take up your own cross and follow him. It becomes very real. And so that's making Jesus Lord. But Daring to Live on the Edge is talking about faith and finance. Now, how do millions of people go into all the world and finance what they're doing? And that's where you have to learn the ways of God in supply, provision. And so the first book is how to know God's will. The second's how to do God's will. The third's how to pay for God's will. So you'll need all three of those, I think. Now, the fourth book is Why Not Women? That sounds like a man. Now, I want to explain to you, though, God made men first. See, that humbles the women. But before men, God made frogs, so that humbles the man. So, I think creation is good, better, best. Look around, who's best? All right. The last book is after I'd gone to the last country in the world, and it's called The Book That Transforms Nations, The Power of the Bible to Change Any Nation. So I talk about the various nations of the world that had put underneath their nation the Word of God, foundational to their laws, to their culture, to their land. And it always, not sometimes, it always gives advantage to that nation. And so I name nations, I talk about them, I talk about even Japan, how is it that they became one of the richest nations on earth. I talk about Korea, talk about Norway, Switzerland, and many others. But as I talk about them, I show the need for the Bible in every generation. And so we'll talk a little bit more about that. But let's show that that other three-minute film. I didn't see the one. I'm a YWAMer. I didn't know who it was. There was one. Anyway, now this is not just distance learning, though we use a lot of technology, including video conferencing. My wife has taught more than anyone else, I think. She's taught into 205 of our campuses at the same time, but sight and sound at two ways. So we're using technology, as you can see. The flying car was the first one ever okayed by the FAA for flying, and it also is licensed. We can go 100 miles an hour. Well, legally, no, but the car will go 100 miles an hour. But you see, in places like the Amazon, we have clinics and we have schools and so on, but people get out. When I was down there, one lady was bit by a really poisonous snake, and so we have a plane, a float plane, and we could get as close as the river to her, but then have to hike in, carry her out, put her in the plane, take her to the clinic in order to save her life. She did live. But those are the kinds of things where if you have a flying car that can take a stretcher, you can land either on water, if you have, you know you're going to do that, well, it's pontoons, but or you can land on a little grass strip. Or even if you land on the water, then you take the pontoons off and you go lickety-split through the forest, because it's all made by the son of Nate Saint, who is the one that died with the Alka Indians, killing the five missionaries. And so he stayed on and lived there, and he's really innovative. Pray for him. He just was in a terrible accident, one of those freak accidents in his, not on the flying car, but on something else that he's working on. But we have dental packs that you can take and make into a chair and a whole setup within 60 seconds. We time them on that. And we even have triage that you can have surgery out in the jungle with that is, you know, sanitized, the whole works. So these are things that God is giving right now for missions. And we work in every category, and we were just trying to give you a little idea of the diversity now. We've trained over 800 to be journalists, and we would like to, right now we have journalists more than CNN and more than BBC combined. So as you put them out all over the world, we have instant information that goes onto the internet and comes out through grassroots news. We're even training the children. We call them grasshoppers, and they'll come around on campus, you know, the children of the staff or students, and they'll be interviewing you, and it's a lot of fun. But this summer, we're having what we call the Summer of Surge. Summer Surge, look it up in KonaSummerSurge.com. And we're inviting people that want to come and work hard this summer, because we're putting up several buildings all at once. We have a ministry down in Mexico. How many have been to Homes of Hope? Have you, you know, built any homes down there? Well, several of you have been to Tijuana or Ensenada or some of those. And we've built several thousand there, but now we're building them in five continents. And we build those homes by putting the slab ahead of time, but a team will come down and put them up in 1 or 2 days. And the people living in boxes and just, you know, tin that they put together and all, it's really a touching thing to watch and be a part of. And Darlene and I helped to build a home in December. And then our grandkids went with their parents, and they built a home in April. And it touches the lives of children. It touches the lives of adults. And CEOs bring their executives down to team build, but then they start bringing their kids down, and it's quite a thing to see them as they do something for people who really are homeless. And not just because they couldn't, you know, find another way if they were dry or are off of drugs, but these people are trying the best they can and still can't make it. So these are the ones that we're able to give these homes to. And a group from Hollywood, we've now put, by the way, trained in Kona, over 200 people that are full-time in Hollywood working films there. And so as that we have courses in acting in the various areas that you need to be a filmmaker. But my son is a filmmaker. He's a film director. He's directed films for Disney and Fox and Walden, and he's worked for Paramount and others. So as he's you'll find five of his films on Netflix. I just happened to see it. They're all five. They're not. He's done more than five, but he did all five. There's five of his films there on Netflix. But David Cunningham is his name. But anyway, he's helping us lead a charge this summer because he's doing a film, a major film for Hollywood, with the producer for all the Spider-Man series. And that's Grant Curtis. And Grant Curtis' parents are evangelists, and he's a wonderful Christian too. So right now, Grant is doing the largest film being done in Hollywood this year. And so as Grant and David are working together, David's going to be producer-director, and as they're working together, they're trying to get the Bible into modern culture. And so it's done. It's an action film. The first one is called Day of War, and there will be a series of five of them. But this one we're putting together in an unusual way because before he did one film, The Seeker, over in Romania. He was there almost a year with his family. Another one in Morocco and so on. He's filmed all over the world. And this time he's going to film the whole thing on the Big Island. Well, they'll have some shots out of Israel and that area, but they're showing what it was like in David's day and the things that God did when God's anointing came on him, called the covering. And as they do this, and let's see, John Fusco is the writer, Hidalgo and many others. He's a A1 writer in Hollywood. And so as they do this, we're going to have a lot of people involved and students learning to be filmmakers can have hands-on in certain categories. David has always put our graduates into his films. He did Path to 9/11. They had, I don't know how many on the set for that, thousands it looked like to me. But he always puts in YWAMers that have studied and are going into the filmmaking onto a set as interns. But this one is going to be an extravaganza. And we're setting up even sets on campus so that you'll see an ancient village like it was in David's time. And that'll be fun. But this summer, we're building a 45-foot-high studio, a sound studio for filming inside with a tank, so underwater filming as well. And with that, we're also building the transmedia studio, which is 30,000 square feet. I don't know how to tell you, but it's a lot more than this. And so there we have all of the various areas from editing and animation and pre-animation and so on, and sound recordings and. So we also have our servers that are coming in for that. We have them elsewhere in the campus. They'll all be brought in, and then we need to double the amount. So if you're a techie and a nerd, we need you. And this summer, you can come. You have to work 12 hours a day, 4 days a week. But then Friday and Saturday, we serve you. And in serving you, that means you can go snorkeling or scuba diving or volcano. I guess you'd be lava diving there. And you can take courses on the weekend, you know, Friday, Saturday as well, and Sunday a day off to go to church and relax as well. So that's the way it's going to be. And we start this July the 5th. And it costs you nothing if you get there and get home. But the way it happened is when the producers from Hollywood went down and built some Homes of Hope down in Mexico, they got an idea. Well, why don't we make a TV program? And so they did Extreme Makeover. And out of that, then one of the men that organizes the Extreme Makeover, He was out in Nigeria because we're building a new campus there. And he wanted to see it because he's a Christian, and he built the 200th build. He had 3,088 people working together in 5.5 days, built a $2 million home for someone that was getting kicked out of their home and you know, kids that needed help and all the rest. And with that, people gave the materials for the home. They gave their time. It's really not Ty and the others that are doing the work. It's a 24-hour day, and they have two sets of 12 hours each for two shifts every day, and that's how they do it in 5.5 days. So when he heard what we're doing out there with one of our guys from Kona out there, Chung Ho, he said, well, I want to come and see what you're doing in Kona. So we're building there two dormitories, 100 beds each. We're building a building with 15 family units, and we're also building the big Studio A, and then we're also building the Transmedia, and above that is the cafeteria, is also 30,000 square feet, and above that are some classrooms of culinary arts and hospitality and so on. They'll be teaching there at the cafeteria building. So with that, he looked it all over, and he said, all right, we'll do the whole thing in 8 weeks. All of those. Can you imagine? That's fast work. And they do top-level work. So we have to have a lot of people that just carry things, and others paint things, and others do hammering, and others do techie stuff, and so on. Because as we do all of these things, then we're able to get those buildings up by September 15th. That's our deadline. And he says, what we do is we make our deadlines. So I'm going to be in Medford tomorrow meeting with several of them. On Monday, on TV and radio and all. And we're going to get a lot of their specialists over. And we're just, if you look it up on Summer Surge, KonaSummerSurge.com, you'll find out about it. And we'd love to see some of you over there. You don't have to spend the whole 8 or 10 weeks there, but you could spend at least, I've forgotten what the minimum is. But you can find out about that on the website. Now, as you think about the Bible, what's the first words of the Bible? All right, 5 words. Yes, in the beginning, God created. Now, if you were God and wanted to talk about and introduce yourself, you'd introduce something really important at the beginning, wouldn't you? All right, in the beginning, God. Now, the word God is Elohim, which is plural. So we learn later on, it's three in one. And when God said, in verse 27, let us make man in our own image, male and female made he them in the image. It was plural. And yet Jehovah, he is one. And one because of unity that is absolute. And as you see the creating then, in the beginning God created. We know he's a creator. Now I've spoken in universities and colleges on every continent of the world. And they always will ask the first question. As I give them question and answer time. I was at University of Geneva in Switzerland, and I had about 600 atheists there. And so I talked about how I knew there was a God because I'd met him. And the first question, if God's a God of love, why do the innocent suffer? And they always think they're the first one to ever ask that question. It's so funny. I said, I'm glad you asked that question, because the one who was most innocent that ever lived on earth suffered the most, that the most guilty could become as if they were innocent because they were forgiven. I said, that's the story of the cross. But I don't understand why you, an atheist, would ask that question. No, why not? Well, you don't believe in God, no. Then you don't believe in absolutes. Of course not. Everything's relative. Then there's no real right or wrong. There's only relativity. Yes, that's right. If there's no right or wrong, then there's no innocence or guilt. So what's your question? Oh, see, you need to think through these questions, because when you have truth on your side, you know the speed of darkness yet? Have you studied that? Oh, go back to college. Look, speed of darkness, 186,000 miles per second, right in front of light. Oh, you'll get it tomorrow. And some have to process, you know how it works. Anyway, you turn on the light, darkness has to go. And if you have truth, you don't even have to be smart. I learned that. The thing about understanding God is that who he is a God of love, and out of that love comes all the things he does, including creation. So in the beginning, God created. Do you believe in God? Do you believe in the virgin birth? That's another question I get. Oh, I not only believe that there was a human being born without an earthly father, I believe there was a human being without either a mother or a father that were human. I was talking about Adam. Who were you thinking about? Who was Adam's mother? You ought to hear what I heard. You know, I started out in UCLA, ended up at USC. But who do you think his mother was? You know, everything evolutionary started with one cell and then made two and something multiply, and everything went from simplicity to complexity. And yet, it goes the opposite whenever there is that change that goes on. It's never toward complexity. It's always the other way. So that doesn't make sense. There's no evidence ever that something simple becomes complex on its own. And especially, how do you get from one living cell from a rock? Mineral. Death. No life. Come on. Don't believe everything that you hear. But not even in classes. Walk not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stand in the way of the sinner, nor sit in the seat of the scornful. Don't allow the scorn of those that really don't know him to tell you about him that he doesn't exist. That doesn't make sense either. And so when you ask them what kind of God you're talking about, and they begin to describe the God they don't believe in, I usually don't believe in that God either. But because God is just, God is right, but he has also involved himself in such a way he gives all of us the ability to love, therefore to choose, therefore to create with him. So let's think about creativity a little more here. Which came first, chicken or the egg? In the beginning, God created eggs. That doesn't sound right, does it? All right, first came the chicken, then the egg, then KFC. And when you get them in the right order, it works. And we know because we have the Word of God. When you also think about creating, think about Adam. How old did Adam look 5 minutes after he was created? Was he a baby kicking in the dirt? Was he a grown man in prime of life? Yes, he looked like he was 77. Whenever you look... Now, look, if you haven't been there, how do you know? All right. We won't argue theology here. But anyway, when you begin to see the greatness of God, then God can even create for Adam a wife without a mother-in-law. In other words, there's nothing God can't do. Now, don't laugh there. You'll get in trouble someday. But whenever you see what God can do, then you also begin to say, I wonder if I could participate. You know, like a little child when my son was a little boy. And can I help you, Daddy? And, you know, you carry something. He spills it along the way, but you're happy to get him helping you anyway. I'm helping you, Daddy. Yes, you are, sonny. God has that feeling toward you. He loves for us to learn with him the ways of God. He wants for us to create. Now, what do we create? Well, he said, ye shall be witnesses unto me. even to the ends of the earth. We have 1,000 islands, all mapped out, that are populated in Micronesia, Melanesia, Polynesia. And we are getting ships enough to be able to reach them always, every year, to be in all the populated islands of the Pacific. That's another area that's the ends of the earth from Jerusalem. And we want to be there, but we're also all over China, and we're all over a lot of places throughout the world. But we want to leave nothing out, because God said to Adam and Eve after they were created, the first commandment was be fruitful. Secondly, multiply. Thirdly, fill the earth. And we want to do that with ministry. We want to be fruitful. We want to be multiplying, and we want to fill the earth and then manage it. And so as we understand what God is saying to us, it's how do we find out what we're supposed to do? And that's, is that really you, God? How do you know? We were in Switzerland at our first school, and we were praying. This is 40 years ago. And the Lord spoke to us in a small groups. We break up into small groups so that everyone can hear everybody and have agreement and unity, and powerful things happen out of this. We have seen amazing stuff. So we were praying, and the Lord spoke to us, and we were from different nationalities. He said, I want you to minister to the American GIs in Germany. And I want you to give them a Bible, everyone, a Bible. Wow. Give 100,000 Bibles, he said. Wow. You know, even if you got it just printed yourself, which you can't do unless you have the royalty rights. But if you did that, that's still going to cost you about $6 a Bible. That's $600,000. So, okay, but we're just praying. It's okay. It doesn't cost anything to pray. At my dad's funeral in 2003, both mom and dad went to be with the Lord in their 90s. And he said, there was a couple there that came, and he said to me, he was the colonel in the army at the time, at that time, about 30-some years ago. And he and his wife, and they said, let us tell you what happened after that prayer meeting. Now, what happened at that time, I'll give you that story first. And then what the Lord said to me was, I want you to contact Dr. Kenneth Taylor. He's the translator of the Living Bible. And I want you to contact him to get 100,000 Bibles. So I didn't know him. I didn't know where he lived. Didn't know anything about it. But I called my friend, Brother Andrew. He's known as God's Smuggler. And we've ministered together in 5 continents. He's a great man of God. So he's over in Holland. So I was in Switzerland. I called him over there. And I said, I need to meet Kenneth Taylor. Do you know where in the world he is and where he lives? This is Monday. Andrew said, well, he's going to be at my house Saturday. Come on over and I'll introduce you. Yeah, that's neat. That's God. And so he called me back later that afternoon, and he said, Kenneth Taylor, just call me. He's in Greece at this number, and he wants you to call him because he has to go home in a hurry tomorrow for an urgent cause. And so I called Dr. Taylor, and I said, are you going to be anywhere in the central part of Europe on your way home? He said, yes, I'll be in Frankfurt tomorrow for 2 hours. You can see me there. So on Tuesday, I was over in Frankfurt, and I told him about our prayer meeting. And I said, we're looking for 100,000 Bibles. He said, tell me some more. And so I told him how we pray and just ask God. And he's a man of God, and he understands that. So he said, well, that's interesting to me because I have 100,000 Bibles exactly left over from a Billy Graham crusade. Wow, that's convenient. And he said, these are the big green Bibles, you know, that have a nice cover and everything. They cost $20 each, he said, but they cost me to print $6 each. I'll let you have them free. That's a $600,000 gift right there, or $2 million, however you count it. But when you begin to see what God can do, it makes you want to learn to pray. Even materialists will start praying. And so as he said, but you're going to have to get it shipped. I said, okay. Shipping 100,000 Bibles, those big ones, that would fill this room, see. It's big, and it's costly to ship. So I thanked him. He got on the plane, left. I went to a phone and called Colonel Ammerman. Colonel Ammerman was a chaplain over all the V Corps Army in Germany. That meant he was the boss of all the chaplains. And but he's a friend, and he taught at our school in Switzerland. And so I called him, and I said, I need to see you. I got a vision about Bibles for the military. And he says, come on over, and my wife will cook you a nice meal. Stay at our house. So I went over and shared the vision. He says, it's a perfect time. Perfect time. I says, what's that? He said, all the generals are meeting tomorrow morning, and they've asked me to give a devotion for them. He said, none of them are Christian. So I'm going to introduce you. You give them the gospel, and then afterwards you give the vision. So that's what I did the next day. And so the top general got up after I spoke on the vision, and he said, we'll do this. And all the other generals said, yes, we will. You know, that's the way it is in the Army. And so he said, when you bring them over, if they come by ship, we'll have our trucks at the harbor and deliver them to all the bases. And if they come by plane, we'll meet at the airport and we'll deliver it to all the bases. And then your people will come in on the bases. And we already had coffee bars on many of the bases, so they knew us. And we will let you give them out. And so I thanked him, and that's the way it was. The Air Force and the Navy both offered, and so we put Bibles on both, and got them over to Germany. The green trucks went out, did their job, and got all the Bibles distributed onto the bases, and then we went and began to give out 100,000 Bibles. Now, something else happened. Have you heard of Far East Broadcasting Company, anyone, FEBC? Some of you? And that was pioneered by John Broger and Bob Bowman and one other. And my dad was a good friend with, my dad was a pastor, and he's a good friend with John Broger. And John Broger had gone from that missionary role to being the head of all communication inside the military, like Stars and Stripes and television, you know, Armed Forces Television and so on. And so he was over all of that. He heard about the Bible distribution. Of course, the Pentagon knows all that stuff that happens everywhere. And so he sent out a word to all of the bases that during the time of the Bible distribution, which went on for several weeks, they had to read the Bible in every meal in every cafeteria. And so they were reading the Bible, so they are hearing the Bible, and they were given the Bible, and we would pray for a lot of them, witness to a lot of them, and so on. Well, Colonel Ammerman said he saw the greatest move of God he'd ever seen to that time in his military career. Fast forward, 2003, he said, Lauren, when we went into the military, my wife and I did a survey with our staff of who really called themselves followers of Jesus in the military, who had been born again, who were saved, who were following Jesus. And he said we could find almost no one, major colonels or generals in the Army. And so we just did a recent one, and we found it's filled with Christians at the general level, at the colonel and major level. And so then we followed up and said, how did you get to know the Lord? They said, back in the 70s, when I was given a Bible, that changed my life. I met Jesus, and my life was turned. That's called creating with God. Now, what did we create? We created an event, and God anointed it. Because what is of God, he anoints. And when he appoints He only appoints what he has. He only anoints what he has appointed. And so when he appoints something, the anointing of God is upon it. And even if you don't get to see until years later, we saw some of it immediately. But if you don't see until years later, God's word does not return to him void. Now, bring it right up to date, 2012. I just came from Korea. And our staff in Kona, we have professional map makers, and we even have a school of map making. And we're mapping the world for finishing the Great Commission. Jesus said, go into all the world. So go is transportation. And we have jets, lots of jets in YWAM. And because jets took off in 1960 for the first time commercially. They were tested before then, but that became the year that they took off. So we know that God made jets, commercial jets, for YWAM. We let others put their names on it, you know, United and Delta and all kinds of names on them. But those are ours. I tell the YWAMers that anyway. And don't tell them any different. But we are able to speed around the world. Amazing. It's a wonderful day. And we get to places that Paul would have loved to have gone. Now, William Carey, when he went, it took him 6 months to get from London to Calcutta, India. And he got out there. What did he do? Well, you see him with a pith helmet, and he talked to a few people under a tree. Listen to what he did. This man not only built and staffed and carried out a university, he also planted many churches. He saw that the Bible got translated. He worked with the local languages and translated the Bible in more than 40 languages. He also, because the people were all into astrology, you know, the rocks are telling me what to do up there. That's really smart. And so he taught, he got the courses of astronomy going right across the nation. And he saw that commerce was bad, so he introduced the locomotive steam engine into India. He also saw they needed a communication beyond their local little villages. He started the first newspaper in all of Asia, and no magazine, no printed news of any kind until William Carey, a missionary, started it. And then he also stopped, in terms of laws, he started a law against widow burning. If a man died, his widow had to be burned alive with him to go into the afterlife. And he stopped that. And he stopped I've forgotten the purple stuff that was causing them sickness and they were dying. And he got that legally stopped. This is what William Carey, a missionary, did, and much, much more. He started a bank for the poor. He started libraries for the people who couldn't read. Realizing they needed to get their world expanded. So he had all of these areas. And this is what mission should be about. It's for every area of life. So let me give you five things. One, everyone in the world, these are the Christian Magna Cartas that the Lord gave us out of prayer one day in 1981. First of all, everyone has the right to hear the gospel because God so loved the world and he gave his only begotten son. If they have the right to hear, understand, so they can make a decision, and it is theirs to make, then we have the responsibility who know Jesus to get it to them. Now, I ask you a very serious question because I live with this question and I believe I have the answer to the question. Is it possible for every person on earth to hear the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ so they can understand it even in their mother tongue? Do you believe that? I believe that. Because when you do the possible, he does the impossible. He said, my eyes are looking across the earth, looking for someone whose heart is toward me and lined up with my heart, and that I may be strong on their behalf. When you have the creator of the universe, he's strong. And if he wants to be strong on your behalf, he can do it. And with militants by the thousands serving Satan, If 20,000, now I just heard another 11,000 just came out. We don't know how many there are, but you can tell it is changing the atmosphere of what 26 YWAMers did. Not one of them was over 24 years of age. So don't tell me you can't do it. God with you can do all things. You without God, that's a wipeout. But with God, all things are possible. Wow. Then why not do it? What's the greatest thing you could give your life to? It's the will of God. See, He created you with gifts and callings that are without repentance. Whether you use it for God or for Satan, those gifts and those callings are still there in you. And you really, like Marlon Brando, just before he died, he was quoted in Time magazine saying, "I have lived my whole life knowing I was born to be someone, something special, and I never found it." He had fame, he had money, he had all that you would think was enough. He didn't find it. Because when you find Jesus, you find the not only that you have gifts and callings, but you find why you do. And that's the big one, is the question why. And so with that why, as we discover who we are in Christ, there are things that we're going to see done through us that you stand back and say, wow, was I really there or not? I saw it. I know I was participating. I was sweating. It was hard work. But you were there, and God worked through you. Now, is there a God? Well, you don't have any problem with that question. I was in graduate school at USC, and I was the only Christian in the classroom. And the professor said, "Lauren, you're a Christian. What do you think about what we're talking about?" I said, it doesn't make a lot of sense to me. I said, "Because of my experience." He said, "What do you mean?" So I told him a story. I said, I was 12 years old, and in our church, they brought in a lady that had a few hours to live, and skin and bones and riddled with cancer. She's laying there and she couldn't lift her head and didn't open her eyes. And they set her down right in front of me. I was on the front row and within 3 feet of me. And I thought, oh my goodness, I'm going to see somebody die. And my dad and another brother came down and they laid hands on her. And I saw something because I didn't want to blink because I wanted to see a miracle now. And I did everything not to blink, but I must have. Because she went from a woman like this, sprung out and ran all around the room saying, "God's healed me." Now, that was not a healing. That was a miracle. A healing, you know, you go down and turn around and start getting better. You've been healed. And that's a process. But this is a miracle. It just, boom, there's a gift of miracles and gift of healing. And I saw a miracle. Everybody in the room, you know, well, how do you answer Lauren on this one? I saw it with my eyes. Now, they either had to say, you know, he's crazy. But they didn't say that. I had good grades, too. And they said, well, he's lying. Come on. Well, he was just fooled. He thought, come on. Hallucinating, age 12. Or else he's telling the truth. The professor asked me to his office, later asked me to his home. He wanted to know more about this. His wife, he told her about it, and she wanted to know more. Another professor came in. He wanted to know more. It's amazing what happens when you just tell as a witness what you've seen. Now, when you become a witness, you create with God a new creation in Christ from an old dead sinner, dead spiritually. From ashes, beauty comes forth. That's creating with God. But you can also create multipliers called ministries. And so when God creates for you a little team and you take them out, when I was 17, 12 of us went out, all teenagers, to Mexico para predicar el Evangelio de Jesucristo. And we were going to go and evangelize Mexico. Yeah, what could we do? But we were amazed. People got saved. Teenagers. You see, you can do things, and you're just told you can't do anything, and therefore you don't. But when you begin to say, I'm going to obey Jesus, and I'm going to find a way, and let's get together, let's pray, let's do what he tells us, and you'll begin to see things that you've never thought you could see, that you participated in. Here's five steps to creating with God. First, you think his thoughts. Now, how do you think his thoughts? Well, after him. He speaks to you what his dream is, what his desire is, what his vision is. And that's his thoughts into your thoughts. They come through your spirit into your mind. And they'll touch your emotions at times. And you just, that's overwhelming. It's beautiful. It's great. And it comes through the purity of your spirit, from his spirit to yours, into your mind. And as you begin to see it, this is how I saw. I was 20 years old. I was out in the Caribbean. We were going island to island, five of us guys, preaching. We used to sing. Don't listen now. But we'd sing and preach and whatever it took. We were evangelizing. And I was speaking that night to a couple of hundred young people, and so I was praying in the afternoon on my knees, and I saw this vision, and the vision was, I was wide awake, as like a movie, and it was waves. Now, I grew up near Santa Monica, and I spent lots of times out in the waves, and that was more fun. We didn't have boards like the rich dudes do up in Malibu, But we just skinned our chests and went on and came in on the next one. But we counted the waves. And the ninth wave was always the biggest wave. That was our theory. So we'd always count the waves, you know, the ninth wave. There's even a book written called The Ninth Wave. And so some of the other guys, they said it's the seventh wave. They were another denomination. And so as we would count those waves, it became a part of me. And so I start seeing these waves, but I'm seeing like a topographical map of the world. And waves are coming into all the continents, and I'm counting them. And I'm getting to nine, and it doesn't stop, and it goes on, and then it swishes across the continents, only now it's waves of young people, millions of them, out sharing Jesus to the world. And I'm still, people say, have you seen it yet? Not yet. And even with the millions that have gone out, not just in YWAM, but churches and everything. No one was doing this back then. This is 1956, just after Noah and the flood. And so I saw those waves, and I, what does this mean? What am I? I know God's going to do it. I want to be a part of it. I'll be hanging onto somebody's shirt tail, but I want to be a part of that. And that's what we're in right now. The waves are going across the nations in new. Nothing has ever had what we have today. Missions, adventure, many things in YWAM, but outside of YWAM, people that have never heard of YWAM, they're doing things today that you wouldn't have done back in the 50s. So there were no backpackers. Nobody traveled that was young, except maybe the ambassador's kids and missionaries. But It just wasn't done. But now we have that freedom and we can do it. So you think his thoughts. Now, when you get the vision, you don't stop there because it's not born yet. And you begin to pray God's prayers. Now, what are God's prayers? He'll anoint your prayer that conception will become a live birth and be born of the Spirit as a ministry. And it may be a little ministry, big ministry, it doesn't matter. That's not important. What it means to be important is to be effective. And will it bring forth fruit? And when you pray it through, sometimes it takes months and years. It took 14 years for us to get our first ship. Now we have five ships. And so as we're seeing the birthing taking place, it always has to happen. And by the way, there's also a cross and a death of a vision, like Abraham for Isaac put it on the altar, and then God provided another sacrifice for him. But these things are part of God's ways. Don't give up then. You just go on and see the other side of the cross, which is a great release, like on the day of Pentecost, and they saw 3,000 added to the church. But that wasn't the big one. The big one was about six chapters, where they were multiplied to the church. See, it's multiplication you go for, not just addition. And multiplication is multiple things that you have birthed that give birth to others. And the way you do it, you see an event. You create an event, an outreach to Mexico, an outreach to North Korea. And I can get you to any nation on earth because I've been there. I just can't always get you out, but that's all right. Jesus said go. He didn't say come back. And as you go and do what God says and something is born and then it begins to be multiplied and teams begin to multiply out of that, and it's good to have teams because Jesus did and Paul did. And so when you begin to see that, then God allows them to pray it through with you. And then after you prayed it through, then there's a moment when you think, you know in the Spirit, it's been born of the Spirit. Now, you don't see it with your eyes, but you know it's happened. This is Hebrews 11, verse 1, that it's faith is the substance of things hoped for. It's a spiritual substance. Sounds like an oxymoron. And it's the substance of things hoped for, but the evidence of things not seen. So you don't see it yet, but you sense it, you know it, you feel it. It's been born, and you have a satisfaction, so much so you begin to praise God and rejoice as if you were seeing it with your eyes. Then comes the time when you speak God's words. Think His thoughts, pray His prayers, feel His feelings. Now, God has feelings even over the loss. You're going to be broken and crying over some guy that you never met before, and you're in the gutter with your arm around him, and you're crying, and he's crying, and he's coming to Jesus. It's amazing to watch what happens. We have murders, many of them, that have now been saved, and we hug them. When Solomon came in and thanked us, I went up and said, "Welcome to the family," and hugged him. Here's a man that had chopped up babies, and now he saw a baby come to life. Isn't that God? You know, there were three major murderers in the Bible. You've all read about them. I don't have to name them, but one of them's name was Moses. One of them's name was King David. One of them was named Paul. Yeah, those were murderers too. But now, look at who they are. So we believe that. We had, you know, Path to Shining Light. Have you ever heard about that in the history of Peru? Terrible times. They were killing especially evangelical pastors. One man killed 17 evangelical pastors. They got them all in jail, a lot of them in jail anyway, and the thing died out. But a little later, one of them had gotten really saved, and he was so different, that even the warden went to the judge and said, "He shouldn't be there. He could help people outside." The judge said, "Not in Peru. But if you'll go with YWAM and go to Argentina, if they'll accept him, I'll let him go over there." Now, he had a life sentence. And so he got out, went to YWAM Argentina. 25 years later, he's now one of our base leaders. He's married, has a family. You would never, ever, ever suspect anything like that in his past. He's one of the sweetest, most loving, kind people you've ever met. But last year, he felt that, and he told our leader there, Alejandro, he said, "I think I have to go back to Peru and make things right." And so they contacted the authorities and did it right, and went in, and he went to the very church where he killed his last pastor. And he stood there weeping and said, "I'm so sorry." The pastor stood afterwards and put his arm around him. He said, "I want you to know what the pastor said the night before you killed him. I was praying with him, and he was praying, 'Oh God, I give my life for your cause if you will save just one of these guys and make them a mighty man of God.'" He said, "You are that man." Wow, talk about healing. Wow. So the fourth step, speaking God's word. Now, what is it? It's what God told you. It's what I did when I told you the story of the waves. And young people that have read the book and seen with me those waves, and they began to realize that's not one guy. That's millions of people. I can be a part of that, whether it's in YWAM or in something else. I can be a part of that, or maybe God wants me to start something new. Be listening to God and obeying Him. That's the thing that matters. And then the fifth is doing God's work. By the way, don't speak until God releases you, and speak to the ones God tells you. You know, people that they hear from God and then they go blah, 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 blah. And certain things you're to tell immediately. But there are many things that you hold, like Mary pondered in her heart what the angel of the Lord told her about Emmanuel. She didn't even go to Joseph. She didn't say, "Hey, Joe, guess what? I'm going to have a baby." That would not have been well taken. She waited for God to speak to Joseph. And that's where you have to know when, who, how you speak the word of the Lord about your vision. And who do you submit it to? And they pray with you. Then when you do God's work, that's where the work is a lot of sweat. How did this surge, for example, come to pass? My son has a team there that are working on this film. And so he took a retreat at one of our retreat centers there in Kona. We call it King's Mansion. And they spent a whole day in prayer and just listening to God. And at that time, the Lord said to them, "I want you to have this summer of surge. And it's to be, you're to call for people and you're to serve them. Don't just have them work, but serve them." And you'll give 4 days, they'll work hard, 12 hours, and then Friday and Saturday, you serve them. Let them choose what they want to do. If they want to scuba dive, if they want to snorkel, they want to lay out on the beach, whatever they want to do, you serve them, take them there and help them, and offer them all kinds of teaching as well. And so they brought this back to me, and then Sunday, a day off. And so when they brought it back, and we prayed in the leadership and felt this was of God. How do we start? Well, that's when Rush Banky, that's the man that worked with the 200, and he did more than that. He did also homes for wounded warriors and other things. But he was out in Nigeria, and that's when he heard about Kona. And so he came to Kona. His name is Rush. He says, "I'm so famous, they've named an hour after me every day of the week. Rush hour." So that's his joke. That wasn't very good, was it? Anyway, as he came over, he said, "Dear brother," but really sharp. And we began to see God was preparing this, preparing him, because he's got these guys that have done these things, and they literally know at 2 a.m. on the second day what's going to take place. And when the inspectors come out, sometimes in the middle of the night, to okay it and all that. So he had 3,088 people on one house, and yet they're not running over each other. You got the picture? So we said, "Okay, we'll just invite people, go on the web," and we started. And we got over 1,000 hits, I think, the first few hours. So we're expecting, I don't know what's coming, but the ones God sends, and we're praying away the others. And he has to sort this out for us. But it was listening to God and trusting Him. Now, I'm also trusting the Lord for a lot of materials that's got to come in. And for all kinds of, we've got laser fiber optic coming in, and we've already done most of the campus before, because a man in Alaska who does this for the military, U.S. military up in Alaska, he had been in YWAM when he was young, and he has this business up there, and he said God spoke to him. And he called us, and he said, I've already shipped some, he didn't know where we were and what we were doing, but he said, I've already shipped laser fiber optic, a whole lot of rolls of it, very expensive stuff. And he says, I'm bringing my men down, and we're going to lay it for you on the campus. Now, is that God? Who in the world would the devil do that? Of course not. And because we're putting Bibles onto the internet. Last year, one man put 210 languages, Bibles in 210 languages on the internet that had never been on the internet before. We're trying to fill the internet with Bibles and every language in the world. But all the languages haven't been translated yet. But we've been praying with Wycliffe leaders now since 2000. At 2000, they said it would take 150 years to get the last language with the Bible. 150 years. And we all said, that's not good. So we started praying. And the head of Wycliffe, Roy Peterson, stepped down from the leadership of the overall and started a new ministry within Wycliffe called Seed Company. And they are looking for new ways to speed it up. Well, they announced at YWAM, they come now every month to our Kona campus because we're working on 425 languages with no Bible, that we're expecting to have all of those languages with the Bible in the Pacific by the year of 2020, 8 years. So we're working hard. We have some geniuses in that area of linguistics. And so as one of them speaks 17 languages, she's been living in the jungle for 25 years. So when I say genius, yes, genius. But we've been praying, he announced in 2010, in 15 years, we will have the last language with the Bible, 2025. And so I said to him, everybody else was clapping, not me. I said, Roy, that's not good enough, 2020. Challenging him. He laughed. Well, that was 2010. He whispered to me several weeks back, he said, at a conference, he says, we can't announce this yet. So listen carefully. You can't repeat it. So, yeah, I can't repeat it. I can only say it once, I guess. So he said, I think we can do it. I think we can do it. So what else is happening at 2020? We would like to get a Bible for every person in the world by 2020 in their mother tongue if they choose to say yes. Now, we've done this in Hawaii. We put a Bible in every home in Hawaii. 24 homes refused. But they were in 15 different languages. Now think 6,000 languages plus. And everyone getting a Bible in their own language. Isn't that a great challenge? See, first, everyone must hear. Second, everyone must have access to a Bible. You have to. So you ask God, okay, God, what's my part in this? And then he begins to give you the vision. And with that vision, you start to get a passion. And you have your gifts, your callings that help you do it, whatever category God has given you. And so you may be the musicians that get the crowds interested. And we have those that are in training, for example, dance and, well, performing arts. And they take the whole Bible because they're studying the Bible, every verse in the Bible. And the first week for the Bible course, they all read the Bible together, one after another. You know, they take turns and read the Bible through Genesis through Revelation. And you can do that in 72 hours. So that takes 12 hours a day for 6 days. Now, for the first time in their life, many of them have never done that. And they hear the whole of the Bible and what an impact it starts to make. Then you take the Bible a verse at a time slowly and go through the entire Bible. So for the performing arts, they do for 6 months the Bible in the morning and their performing arts in the afternoon. But they had to do one, if they're in drama, they had to do one drama that 60-second drama on each book of the 66 books of the Bible. So off of 6 months. Or a dance, or a song, or whatever it was. And this way they're learning the Bible, but learning to apply the Bible into society. So it's amazing what you can do if you pray and ask God to show you how to apply what he tells you to do. Thirdly, and there's a lot more I'd like to say about the Bible because I'll tell you this much. Both for the salvation message getting out, how many know what GMO is? Global Media Outreach. All right, if you look it up on the web, you look up Great Commission, be sure to spell it right, there's some knockoffs on that. GreatCommission2020.com. And with that, you will see a live screen where people are getting saved right now. And they only give a few there because otherwise it'd cover the map. And then they give you the numbers up in the right-hand upper corner. Today, I looked at it about 3 hours ago, 307,000 people in the last 12 hours had made connection and listened to the gospel on Google. And they have many, many portals, about 175 portals. They are the number one customer of Google. And so by that time, there was 49,000 and some today that have said, I have accepted Jesus and prayed the sinner's prayer today, and they report back. And then thirdly, if they give their email for follow-up, how many give their email? And then how many were being discipled today? So is 21,000 are being discipled today. That was 3 hours ago. So when you watch this occur, it's absolutely amazing. But when you see their projection, they expect to put the gospel on in 24 hours, 4 times in every language in the world by 2020. Yeah, that's great, isn't it? Yeah, I kind of get excited too. Come on, guys. I'm talking about the biggest, most important thing in all the world. You know, like World War II is over. World War III is over. Oh, it hadn't started yet. But anyway, think of what God is doing. Now, and we're going to put the Bible on, and it'll be audio and everything visual. You know, Jesus film leaders, Paul Eshelman and the others, they meet with us regularly every month as well. And we're trying to put together that which will be complete. And so by the time we see the Bibles translated into every language and the gospel given, and they can see it visually, hear it audibly, read it, and we have been given now what we call Uniscript, which fits in any language of the world now, and you can learn it. So far, we found, like in Mandarin and Hawaiian and other languages, people can learn to read this and underneath the regular script of the language. They can learn to read the Bible in less than 2 days. And so we even tested on children that only spoke Mandarin, and they, the ages 7 to 12, they were learning it the same day they were reading it. So it's something amazing that God has given to us. But I'm not supposed to tell about that yet. So don't repeat that. Just tell it once. And so as we're watching what's happening, but everybody can't get on the internet. There's 3 billion people that don't have access to the internet. What about them? Have you heard of the O3B project? It's being done, it's kind of a secret, but it's being done by the top, some of the top 7 companies in the world. And they are wanting to get a handheld for everyone in the world that doesn't have one. They're going to give them one. And they have to, though, watch the, Oh, Jesus is telling me, get going. All right. Not really. But when you begin to see what God is doing, they want to give one in the next, they're trying to do it in 3 years. But whatever, if they fail and only get it in 5 years or whatever, we want to see by 2020 everyone in the world connected to the internet, and they can get a Bible in their own mother tongue off the internet. They can hear the gospel on the internet. They can even receive some education on the internet. And that's another. But we do need fellowship. And we just had a deal down in Mexico, in Tijuana, that we had, the GMO has asked YWAM, because we have boots on the ground. We're teaching in 97 languages, which is nothing considering 6,000 languages. But we're teaching in 97 languages. And would we follow up? They have millions right now on the line that want follow-up. So we're starting to do that. We have boots on the ground. And so our people can give maybe 3 hours a week or whatever they can to doing the follow-up. And as we do that, we're looking toward a time when we can gather them from their emails. We know where they are. And so everyone in Tijuana was able to get one of the invitations to come at the YWAM University of the Nations campus there in Tijuana del Mar. And as they came there, we had pastors there, and we taught them and their children. They brought them and jump deals and all kinds of fun things for kids and all. And we began to tell them the next steps in following Jesus. And one of them is having fellowship so that you can grow together faster than you can grow alone. And then the fourth area, see, that's salvation, the Bible, and fellowship. And then the fourth area, and by the way, you don't have to have a building called a church. In China, they have no buildings legally except for the three self movement. But this is something you can have in the cell of prisons. You can have it at work during lunch hour. You can have it anywhere as you begin to grow and multiply into the spheres of society. We will see transformation come, yes, even to America, whenever the people of God begin to take seriously the commands of Jesus. And as we go to the fifth one, the fourth one is education available for the young, and that's preschool through university. And we want to plant not only churches. YWAM must plant tens of thousands of churches around the world. We don't make them into a YWAM denomination. We tie them into fellowship with others that are already existing, if they are, and if they're not, then we tie them together, and they create their own fellowship. But and we're pioneers. We want to keep on creating just right up at the front of the things that are happening. And as we're doing this, we want to plant university campuses. We want to plant. We've planted over 1,000 preschools. In addition to the preschool, we're also working in 1,000 locations with children at risk. That's orphanages, street kids, all kinds of things, dying AIDS victims and so on. Like in Belo Horizonte, the hospital always calls our center. We have 9 centers there in that one city, and they call them when both parents have died, and we take the children who are also dying and show them love and show them respect and give them medicines and try to keep them alive. It's one of the most heartrending ministries we have. I just cry every time I think about this little curly-headed girl wanting to live, and she just had every desire to live, and we're doing everything to keep her alive. We have a ministry called Heaven's Gate down in South Africa, and one little boy, he's just a little over 3 years old, and he said, my best friend went to heaven last week, and I'm going to see him pretty soon. And sure enough, he was in heaven the next week. But these are hard to do, and yet they're sweet to do. They're loving to do. It's the right thing to do. And you can have a place. If you're just living for yourself, that's the emptiest life you can ever live, because you'll never satisfy yourself. It's like an addiction. You get addicted, you have to have more than what you can have, whatever it is. And it just, living for self is just a dead-end street, and you'll end up in death spiritually and even beyond that. So live for something that is worthwhile. No, better yet, live for someone who is worthwhile. And that's for Jesus and what he wants you to do. These are the last. The fifth one is actually several things. Jesus said in Matthew 25, when you've done this to them, you've done it to me. Food for the hungry, water for the thirsty, clothing for the naked, shelter for the homeless, and I call it health care for the sick. We pray for the sick, and God sometimes answers directly. Sometimes he wants it to go through people's skills, because he's trying to teach us about the ways of God, even his natural laws. Doctors are not working against their God, with God. They're working with God. And so we have doctors all over the world. And we just had 8 more doctors join us full-time in Kona. They'll be going out with ships and to our clinics, different parts of the world. I just learned about a few months ago about we have 43 clinics that have been started in the last 4 years in Madagascar, where medicine has never gone before. And this is started by one of the most amazing doctors I've ever met. She's a French girl, and she and her nurse friend went to the oases out in the deserts of Mauritania, and that's how she got started. She's amazing. She got married then, a French guy, Mark, and they are out there starting all these clinics. There are things you can create with God, depending on your gift and your calling. And you saw the guys with earphones and singing and so on, elevated music. Those are recording studios on campus, but we'll have some really good ones coming up in the new facilities. But they went out to Bhutan. Now, Bhutan, I met the first Christian, Bhutanese Christian, in 1974. And then I went to Bhutan in about 90-something. I've forgotten what it was. There were now 5,000 Christians. And now the next time it was 10,000. And now they are getting more and more. So our team went in and they recorded one of the best known singers in the nation who's become a Christian. And she sings these Christian songs, not in our music, but in their music, their culture. And so they bring it back, they mix it and make it really sharp, take it back in, you know, CDs and flash drives, whatever they can use out there. And as they do so, now the music is going right across the nation, and the gospel is going through music, creating with God. Some create it in the vocal or the song or the writing of the song or whatever it is. Others in the multiplication of the song. And whatever God has given you to do. And we have a team of IT guys. We call it Crown. Christ Revealed on World Networks, Crown. And that word was given to us in 1979. And he showed us that we were to someday be using the world networks. We didn't even have one computer, not even a K-Pro. And so when you think of, you don't even know what a K-Pro is anyway. Yeah, it's something like an Air. But anyway, yeah, Apple Air. But whenever you see what God can do through you, it's absolutely the most fulfilling. And whether you live 20 years or 200 years, you are going to enjoy you looking over your life and saying, I lived it for God to the best of my ability. And even when I failed him, he didn't fail me. He picked me up and I went on. I didn't stop. The big issue is don't quit. Don't quit. Don't quit. And one of the most famous prime ministers of Great Britain, he stood before teenagers at Eton College. Eton College is Eton High School. And but it was future leaders of the nation. And his name was Churchill. And they were waiting to hear the speaker speak. He got up. He looks like a bulldog. And he said, never give up. Never give up. Never give up. Never give up. And he sat down. That's the message. Never give up. Never give up.